We're going to read God's Word together. We're going to read from the Gospel of John in the New Testament, the Gospel of John in chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 8, reading from verse 12. Let's read God's Word. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from and where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand what he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own, God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
And yet, by the end of this passage, the listening crowd are picking up stones to kill him. So what made them so angry at Jesus' words? It's because his light shines so brightly that it ultimately exposes us. A spotlight that shows up all of our dust and cobwebs and all the ugliness and the evil we try to hide away. No point in trying to put on a mask and trying to pretend that we're okay when you come to church. There's no point in trying to impress people. God knows. He is the light of the world and he sees everything that we try and put into the darkness so that no one else can see. God sees it all. Looking at this passage, here then is the big question. Is Jesus in the dark or are we? Or am I in the dark? Let's look first of all at what he's actually saying. Point one, I am the light of the world. It's not the first time that the Gospel of John has called Jesus the light. John 1, chapter 1, gives away a bit of a spoiler. So I went to go see the new Spider-Man film the day that it came out because I didn't want to risk hearing or seeing on Twitter any spoilers. But John, right at the very beginning of the book, gives it all away. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So right at the start, John introduces Jesus as the light. And now here in John 8 is the moment where Jesus himself stood up and said famously, I am the light of the world. And he chose this particular moment in the temple at a particular feast in the temple. Bit of background. At this time of year in the Jewish calendar was the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that he's there because that's where he was in John chapter 7. And here there was a massive celebration timed at harvest time. So maybe the next time we do harvest experience as a church, we can work in some of this stuff. Celebrating God's provision. And was particularly remembering how God led his people out of slavery in Egypt. God provides. God gives food and everything, but he also provides rescue. One of the things that they would do at this festival is that they would light four massive lamps in the temple courts, and people would go around carrying torches, you know, kind of thing you see in Indiana Jones, this like wooden thing with a just lit at the end of it, as a reminder of how God provided a guiding light in the desert when God's presence went before them as this massive pillar of fire. There's lots of other imagery of light in the Old Testament. But when Jesus stands up at that festival and says, "I am the light of the world," he is saying, "I am what this whole festival is pointing at, what this whole festival is about. You're celebrating God guiding you with lights to guide you out of slavery and into the promised land. I am your light," Jesus says. "Celebrate me, worship me, praise and be joyous and remember everything God has done. Remember me, because I am your light, I am your guide, I am your rescue," he says. And don't forget those crucial, wonderful words. "I am the light of the world for all people that God has made across the world." Christianity is not a white person's religion. It's not a black person's religion. It's not an Asian religion. Amazingly, Jesus was born and raised right in that part of the world that touches Europe and Asia and Africa. It's no coincidence. This unique part of the world, it is a world religion. Jesus is for everyone in the whole world. It's for every neighbor you have. It's for every street, every colleague, every language, every color, every nationality. It's for the Inuit and the Indian and the Indonesian and the Invernessian. Jesus says, "I am the light, the guiding light for everyone. Not just people like you and who you like. He is the light for everyone." But where will he guide you? Where will he guide us? He says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Where will Jesus take you? What's so good about being a Christian? Jesus is claiming that he is the light that is leading people to life. Now, he's talking about eternal life here. If you flick your eyes to verse 51 of this chapter, as Alex read it for us, he says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." This is a light that offers to lead you to eternal life. Now, that's not to say that Christians will never die. We still face a physical death. But if you have known a loved one who trusted and who knew the Lord Jesus Christ and who knew they were going to see Jesus when they died, and as you saw them dying, there was this peace. There was a knowledge. There was this promise and this real hope that those who have died trusting in Jesus are now more alive than ever. With Jesus in eternity. Your body may die, but you will never die. And one day, our physical bodies will be reconstituted, and whatever dust or however far flung around the world, or whatever microbes and whatever has eaten up the bodies and whatever fish have eaten up those bodies that are in the sea, our bodies will be reconstituted and resurrected and reunited with all that belong to God when Jesus comes back. He will guide you to eternal life, glory and heaven, an eternity that never ends. That's where he guides. But this festival that the Jewish people had at this time was also a celebration of the release from slavery. And we see this in verse 31 onwards when Jesus starts to speak in the language of freedom. And he says to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Really famous words. It's the kind of sentence that you hear banded around. You might hear it in films. You might hear it in TV shows. The truth will set you free. Jesus' words are the truth that will set you free. Not just any generic truth. Not just you find your truth. And that's a thing that people talk about these days. Find what's true for you. Find your truth. As if everyone has a very different truth. Nonsense. The truth, Jesus' words, will set you free. Now, it's almost completely the opposite of what most people in our culture would think of when they think of Jesus and Christianity and church. Isn't it? I mean, if you ask somebody random, they would probably talk about Christianity in terms of rules and restrictions and expectations and whatever. Maybe they would say it's exactly less free than if I just did my own thing. But Jesus, in his own words, is saying that he came to set you free. To give true freedom, true rescue. To let you be who you were made to be. Who were you made to be? You don't get to decide that. We've all been trying and we all mess it up. If a fish isn't free, it's that classic image. A fish isn't free if it gets to decide to jump out on land and choke to death. It's made a choice, a pretty stupid choice, it's dead. A fish is free if it enjoys the freedom of the water it was made for. You are free if you know the one who made you. You are free if you know and follow the one who loves you and knows you and cares for you and wants you to be free and wants you to flourish the way we were meant to flourish, in his love, in his security, in his satisfaction and in his peace. Not thinking, what am I going to do today? What's ahead of me? All these different choices I have in life. What if I make all the wrong choices? What if I do this? I'm so anxious. We are free when we know and follow the one who made us. And yes, we still have choices to make. But it's not as if God is up in heaven laughing, saying, oh, they're going to have to try and figure out what my life plan is for them. And you're asking God, who am I meant to marry? Or what career am I meant to have? Why aren't you telling me these things? He has. He told us, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. I could marry this person or that person. Do it to the glory of God. I could have that career, this career. Whichever one, do it to the glory of God. Because knowing him and following him is freedom. And he gives us wisdom and help and the Spirit to guide us day by day, bit by bit. But who's going to get upset? Who would get upset at this offer of light and life and freedom? Why would this make people upset? Because that's what this passage is about. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And all of a sudden, you heard the reading, you read it, I hope. It was long. It was an argument. And at the end, they're wanting to stone the guy. How can this be one of the sermons that led to Jesus being killed on the cross. How come people then and now have such a problem with Jesus? That's the second thing. Because Jesus is the exposing brightness of his light. I am the light of the world. Well, that light is bright and it exposes. There's two reasons here that this claim upsets people. First of all, it's a huge claim. There is an unavoidable exclusivity about Jesus' claim to be the light of the world. He doesn't say, I am a light. He says, I am the light of the world. There is no alternative guiding light. He's not just a light for some cultures, you know, some people groups. If you're born and raised in a sort of Christian country, you know, that's your light. And other people have a different light. And some people favor Christianity sort of out of the religious supermarket that you can just pick and choose from. No, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the guidance and the rescue for everyone. And his light will translate into every language and every culture. You go right around the world and there will be tangible truths and realities about every church in every language, in every culture that are the exact same. There might be different styles and preferences, and as it translates into a different culture, there's slightly different things that go on within the church, but it's the clear, the same key things. It's all about Jesus. Some people might lift their hands. Some people might dance. Some people might just not be able to help themselves from moving. But it's all about Jesus. Some people, the Scots, we love to have our arms crossed and we sing sort of at the side of our mouth. But it's still all about Jesus. Styles and cultures, it's all about Jesus. He translates everywhere into the world. It's also, secondly, while it is, first of all, an exclusive claim, which is offensive to many, it is also, secondly, a very humbling claim. And I think this is where the anger comes from. It's not just what Jesus is saying about himself, it's also what he's saying about us. See, you only need a light if you're actually in darkness. You only need to be set free if you're actually in slavery. If I turned on my phone light right now, you wouldn't actually really be able to appreciate how bright it is. Because it's bright in here. They've done a really good job of shining the lights in this place. But when it's midnight and you're looking for something in your bedroom, and your spouse would be raging if you turned the light on and woke them up. This light on my iPhone is incredibly handy. I don't want to step on an upturned plug of a hairdryer. So when I'm in darkness, having a light is good news. But if you don't think you're in darkness, you won't appreciate the light. Spiritually, we find it very hard to admit it. Verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But if you don't follow Jesus, the implication is you're still in the dark. You don't have someone guiding you. Every step is a step into more darkness. And it's not the pain of an upturned hairdryer plug that we're worried about. It's our worries and anxieties are not knowing what's next. What if this happens? What if that happens? What will happen? What will happen? It's a fear of death. It's the fear of the end that can creep up on us. It's even more explicit as the passage goes on in verse 24. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins. And if you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. The background to what Jesus is saying here is that there's something taught all the way through the Bible, which is that as human beings, we are not right with God. In fact, we're all on a collision course with God when we die, because he's perfect and he's righteous, he's pure, and we are not right. And alone, we are going to be held accountable for every impure thought, every wrong word, every unrighteous action. But such is the darkness of our hearts that many people don't realize they need saving. We're blind. It's one of the very natures of what it means to be in the dark. You can't see it. You can't see. We don't realize we need saving, let alone that Jesus is the light that can save us. This is serious stuff. And I think maybe now you can see why Jesus' claim would upset people. It is a huge and it's a humbling claim. He's exposing you and me, the world, we're in darkness. And that's why this chapter goes back and forth in an increasingly tense argument. The Jewish people, the Pharisees, they challenge him on the right to make claims like this. You're speaking to the Jews. They're the descendants of Abraham. They say, we're his children. That means we're right with God. So who gave you the right to say this to us? And you might think, well, who has the right to stand outside a synagogue or to stand outside a mosque or the crowd at Mecca? Who's got the right to stand outside a hospital or to stand at outside a school or just to stand outside a humanist funeral or whatever and say, you're in the dark. You will die in your sins unless you come to me. Who would have the right to say that? And Jesus tells them, I can say what I am saying because I am from above. Because I am that I am. I am the one who at the very beginning said, let there be light. I am the creator. That's what gives me the right. But if you read on, the anger grows and grows. And when Jesus calls them children of the devil, it sounds like an outrageous insult. But although shocking, he's actually making a logical argument. You guys say, he's talking to the Jews here, the children, the descendants of Abraham, you say you belong to God. If so, you would recognize the one who God sends. But they don't. In fact, they're looking to kill him, the passage says. Don't they see that they're not reacting like they would, as if they belong to God? They're reacting as if they belong to the devil, showing up who they actually belong to. Because here they are being faced with the one who is sent from the Father, and we're like, hey, we know the Father, let us in. He's saying, no. This is the reality of the brightness of the light shining into their hearts. It's exposing all the cobwebs, all the dust, all the dirt. And in the courtroom of the gospel, we are in the dock. And if Jesus is the Son of God, bringing God's words, the words of life, the words of truth, then a rejection of Jesus is a rejection of God. And we are on a collision course. Now, this is scary. And as humans, sometimes we prefer lies. Lies about ourselves, lies about others, and lies about God. And when God keeps speaking like this, clearly it's scary for anyone listening. And rather than admit I'm in the dark, I'm going to double down on my lies. I'd rather smash the bulb and get rid of the light. And we see human beings acting like this when they're caught in their lies and they double down. They double down. And it means at the end, when Jesus makes one of his clearest claims of divinity, taking the name of God on his lips, when he said, "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am. I have always existed. Not I was, not I will, not I'm here now. I am." And the reaction, they pick up stones. They're ready to kill him. Have you ever thought through the feeling of what it would be like if all of you picked up stones and crushed someone to death with them? Big, thick stones. It would take some anger to watch someone be crushed to death with stones and be okay with that. That takes some doing. That's how angry they are when faced with the one who came and said, "I am the light of the world. I'm the light of life." So are you in the dark? You know, it's so important as we come to the end here. On one level, this passage is a challenge, first of all, to the Abrahamic religions. But the key thing that Jesus talks about that distinguishes between a follower of Jesus and a fake is if we stick to his words. "Very truly, I tell you," he says, "whoever obeys my word will never see death. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is a challenge to people, to churches, to any of us that claim to be Christians, because the key thing for them and for us is, will I hold to the words of Jesus? And many Western churches seem to be losing confidence in Jesus' words. And we edit the Bible. We pick and choose what Jesus said and what he meant. And the thing is, it's precisely his words, his Bible, his truth that shines and can save and can brighten up our lives, and the same light that exposes us. It's only his words that can set us free. And so this passage forces us into a stark choice. Maybe this prompts us all. Maybe it should prompt us all to question our faith. And it all hinges on, who is Jesus to you? Is he the true Son of God, sent from above, sent by the Father, in which case he and only he has the light we need and the light we could possibly want? Now, Jesus is the light by which you will see God. And through Jesus, you will see everything differently. He is the light by which you will see mountains and oceans and stars and galaxies and trees and animals and people all in a different light. It all matters. It's all beautiful. It's all incredible, made by God for the joy and the glory and the beauty of his, to be enjoyed and to be beheld. And it is wonderful and wondrous. And we can see it in a different light because it all matters. You matter. Nothing is the same again when you have Jesus as your light. You even look at yourself differently. Not to see all your weaknesses and all your flaws and all your guilt and all your shame and all your sin, which we do see. But when you look in the mirror, see a child of God, free, forgiven, loved, accepted, married, promised, all the inheritance and the glory, and life to the full, and life that shall never end. Don't look at yourself in the mirror and just see all the awfulness in your heart. If you know Jesus, the light of the world, let him shine his truth of his opinion of you. I am yours and you are mine. No one will ever pluck you out of my hands. When he is your light, it changes everything. Unless you think he's wrong. That's what the people here did. So what is it? Is he mad? Is he wrong? Is he telling lies? Is Jesus in the dark? Or are you? Whose opinion of yourself matters more? You? Speaking to you as a Christian. Whose opinion matters more? You? Are you the one in the dark? Is Jesus' opinion wrong of you? Or are you wrong? And you are a loved child of God. And so when Jesus says hard things, will we continue to let the light in? To blow away the dust and the cobwebs? Will we let him brighten her day? Because of everything he is, everything he has done, and everything looks different in the light of Christ. Or will we smash the bulb and say no to Jesus? Amen.